This morning, as we prepare to study the next part, if you would open to Isaiah, we're going to be talking today about the suffering servant, of course, Jesus the Christ, Christ being his title, not his name. And if you would look at Isaiah 53, if you're able and willing, please stand for the reading of the word. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1 through 12. Who has believed? Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. And like a root out of the parched ground, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he has poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So we talk about today the suffering servant. And we see this in the Apostles' Creed. I'm going to be sitting down today. We see in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in God the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son. And his Son suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Today we're going to be looking specifically at that part of it where Jesus is questioned and put on trial. And of course, there's so much here, we will have to move very quickly. So we go in, all of the Gospels, when we look at the trial of Jesus, when he is put on trial, all of the Gospels have to be taken into account to get a full picture of what was happening. But ultimately, what happened was that there was a kangaroo court happening in the temple. So we had the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes were there. They're questioning Jesus. They're asking him what he has done. And of course, he's saying nothing. Everything that needed to be said had already been said. And he said, when he did speak, well, weren't you listening? I already said all this. Why don't you ask those around us who were listening? Because certainly they heard me, because you're used to not hearing when God speaks. Of course, he was a little less offensive in his words than I'm being. But basically, he wouldn't answer their questions. He had said everything he needed to say, and it frustrated them, but they found him guilty of blasphemy for claiming to be God. So what he did was basically, in his silence, they found him guilty. Well, you're not denying it, so it must be true. It is an interesting thing when we look at the church today, because in the day of Jesus, it was the religious leaders that were leading the people astray. Not because they necessarily wanted to. It was definitely more profitable if they would tell them what they wanted to hear. Well, today it's very much the same. And so pastors regularly won't preach out of the Bible because the Bible says some things in it we don't like. Things like, you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't barter, beg, borrow, steal. You can't get into heaven except through Jesus Christ. Well, if we take all of that out of the way, what's our part? We like to be in a position of control. We like to be in a position of power, in a position of authority. So to be told that there is something we cannot control, oftentimes in our pride, we will reject it. But also during the time, and there are churches even today that say this, look, if you're not part of our church, and if you're not giving regularly, if you're not doing as the head religious leader, the pastor, the priest, the bishop, whatever, as he says you must do, ultimately, you can't go to heaven. And so money is paid out, and things are done to accomplish this getting into heaven. Now, I will say this. We beg and borrow and ask, you know, hey, we've got openings. We need someone to fill this, and we need someone to do this. Working in nursery will not get you into heaven. It just won't do it. But if you have the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with someone that age, that is a gift beyond so many others. So no, working in the nursery isn't going to earn you a spot in heaven, but the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with a young one is an amazing gift. And next week, we're going to talk about the power of the resurrection. But in this situation, Jesus is questioned by the high priest. In John 18, at daybreak, he is found guilty in this kangaroo court. By the way, it was completely illegal. If the Sanhedrin were going to put someone on trial, it had to be done in the open. It had to be done in the daytime. There had to be witnesses. You know, it was a regular trial setting, even as we would think of it, a little bit different. But he was found guilty at daybreak. He was handed over to Pilate. And he's given to Pilate, and Pilate is amazed because Jesus won't answer his questions. Pilate says, okay, go ahead and defend yourself, and Jesus remains silent. Now remember, we just read in Isaiah, 800 years before the time of Christ, this passage describing the Messiah. That he didn't open his mouth, he remained silent, he just understood what was going to be said. And Pilate said, I don't get it. Why aren't you at least defending yourself? He was looking for a reason not to crucify Jesus Christ. And Jesus realized, this is the will of the Father. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what the defense may be. This is what God has laid out, because my purpose is to cover the sins of the world. And we'll talk about that more. So he's accused then of insurrection, of setting himself up as ruler over Rome, again in Mark 15. And Pilate begins to really run out of options. What is he going to do? What is he going to say ultimately? And then looking back at Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that bore its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Now think about this. I remember one time I was in a Walmart with my kids. And of course, there's 5,000 people in line, and there's two registers open because it's Walmart. I actually called the store from the line, got my cell phone out, dialed the phone, and complained to the manager. I'm in your store. I'm standing in your store this very minute, in line. Look at the line. And he's like, well, that's all the checkers we have. Then why have the store open? Just close the store. I mean, so it takes very little. This is my point. Think about what it takes to get you to complain. Think about what level of frustration it takes, whether it's someone cutting you off, or I like the one where the light turns green, but the person in front of me is so busy looking at his phone, he doesn't drive the car. Green still means go, and he's looking at his phone, and so what do? Well, you honk. Or you do something, especially after the light changes back red, or I like when it changes yellow and they go. It's like, I will hunt you down. It doesn't take much to get us to a place where we're willing to complain. It's too hot, it's too cold, whatever it may be. So imagine if you're on trial for your life and you're being asked this question, are you guilty? Now, imagine if you're on trial for your life and you're 100% innocent. Not only did you not commit that crime or that sin, but you've never committed any sin. And you're on trial for your life. And the person asks you, did you do this? Would you remain absolutely silent? Now, I don't know about you, but I want you to think about this from Pilate's side of the bench. Have you ever talked to someone and had them just stand there and look at you and not answer your question? So you're standing there and you talk to them and they say not a word. So what I want you to do today is have a conversation with someone who doesn't go to this church. And as they talk to you, just stand there and don't say a word. What would your reaction be? It's like, well, I don't know. It's not human nature. If we talk to someone, they talk to us. If someone comes up to us, we usually talk to them. If someone hands you something, you take it. That's human nature. That's why when the door-to-door salesman comes, he sticks out a brochure, because human nature is to take that brochure. If they don't talk, it's unsettling. And it's Upsetting would be the best word for that. So Jesus is practicing here active obedience. So Jesus lives his whole life sinlessly. It was absolutely necessary that Jesus have no sin. And that's not easy. Imagine where we are in our lives. What does it take us to get us to sin? Usually my first sin is when the alarm goes off, right? I mean, I don't even get out of bed before I need to be covered with the blood of Christ because the alarm goes off. And then you step on something, or the water's cold, or whatever happens, immediately our minds go from being Christ-centered to somewhere. Jesus lived 33 years. And in those 33 years, he spoke no sin. He committed no sin. He thought not a single sin. His active obedience. So Matthew 3:15, if you'll turn there. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles. Well, we're getting Bibles. I've got them on order, but apparently because of this eclipse, no one can mail anything on time. Matthew 3:15, so we should get them on Wednesday. And literally it says, "But Jesus, answering, said to him, 'Permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him." So Jesus is getting baptized by John. He said, "This is fitting. We're going to fulfill all righteousness." So Jesus, remember the level here at the temple is, you had to bring an animal, and this animal had to be spotless and without blemish. As far as you could tell, the animal that you offered as a sacrifice had to be perfect. Now, spiritually, animals are perfect. They don't have a soul, so they don't sin against God. Now, if your dog bites you, it might be a sin against you, but it's not a sin against God in the sense that dogs don't know right from wrong, apart from what we tell them. So where people have that inherently, the Holy Spirit, whether you're saved or not, tells you it's wrong to kill people. There are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. And kids know this at a young age, right? Like when my son John, I'm like, "John, don't touch that stove." As if I don't see this. And he's getting closer, and he's getting closer. And he's not going to just, you know, do this. He's just going to do this. Did it matter how big the bite was that Adam and Eve took? Not a rhetorical question. Fill in the blank. Did it matter the size of the bite? No. It didn't matter the size. It didn't matter the taste. By the time they bit into it, they didn't even need to take the bite. The intention was there. The sin came actually, yes, it was active disobedience. But boy, oh boy, the minute they decided in their heart, "I'm going to eat this, I don't care what God said," they sinned. It was all over. Yeah, you don't have to do this. You just have to do this. Animals, when they were sacrificing, had to be perfect, as much as you could tell. Obviously, you're not going to cut them open and decide, okay, yeah, this one's worthy of sacrifice, this one's not. They had to be perfect. Well, Jesus had to fulfill all the requirements of righteousness. He had to be perfect in every way. So Jesus gets baptized because it is a fulfillment of all righteousness. It is necessary. He lived out a life of perfect obedience, not for his own sake, but because the sacrifice had to be 100% perfect. And Jesus lives that out. So then we go from Jesus' active obedience to his passive obedience. So these are the things that are outside of his control, as it were, but he is still allowing. Because remember, Jesus is 100% man. If they want to crucify him, they can crucify him, but he's also 100% God. You're right when you say, I hear this question a lot, well, couldn't Jesus have just said, you're not hanging me on the cross? Couldn't he have come down from the cross? That's a really hard theological question to answer. First of all, yes, he's God. He can do whatever he wants, except that he has limited himself by his character. So he can't act against his character. Just like, generally speaking, people in here are very set according to the character that they have. If I open a box of Twinkies and I leave it in a room, how many of you, if I come back in that room, will have eaten a Twinkie? A number of you. That's your character. You're going to eat my Twinkies whether I tell you it's okay to eat a Twinkie or not, because you like Twinkies. It's a character issue. God doesn't act against his character. So on one hand, yes, Jesus is God. He can come down off the cross. He could just say, I don't want any part of this, but his character forbids it. And he never acts against his character. The other question that comes up is, well, couldn't God have just said, I don't need Jesus to die. I'm sovereign. I'll cover everyone's sin. Everyone is guilt-free. The answer again is yes, he could have, but he's immutable. God demands justice. He demanded it before Jesus came, but he's immutable. He still demands justice. For sin, there must be a sacrifice, and Jesus is the only perfect sacrifice. So his active obedience, because he's fully God, he could actually achieve the active obedience, right? For us, it's impossible to achieve it. For Christ, he doesn't have a sin nature. And he's able, because he is God, to not sin in human form. So then when it comes time for him to be crucified, the passive obedience kicks in. He still has to go through it because God's character demands justice. He's a holy God and he's immutable. It doesn't change. So he suffers this. He's got the physical pain. Beaten nearly to death. What the prophet says is you couldn't even tell he was a man anymore. So bad was he beaten. The skin just ripped and torn up. Then he's nailed to the cross, which is literally death by asphyxiation. So if your arms are up like this and you're suspended, it contracts your rib cage. So it's very difficult to exhale. Even if you're able to draw a breath, so you would have to push down on your feet to draw a breath, and then as you let go, you would exhale because it literally is crushing your chest. Meanwhile, your back is hamburger meat. So you're going up and down the side of a tree with a back that has been beaten to where it's not even recognizably human anymore. This is the state that Jesus is in, his hands and his feet. So to draw these breaths, okay, so you're like this, you've got nails here, they're holding you up. To draw a breath, you have to put weight on your feet. But there are nails through your feet. I don't think that we could ever fully understand. They said then it was one of the most barbaric ways to execute someone. The criminal's back. So this is from Epistle 101 to Lucilius, section 14. The criminal's back, which had been torn open repeatedly by previous flogging, with the rubbing against the wooden cross with each breath. So Seneca is basically describing this whole scene and just saying how painful and difficult and horrific it is just to draw a breath. Ironically, sometimes they would be permitted to linger for days. But remember, it's the day of preparation. So they go up, Jesus has already died, and they go up and they break the legs of the other people being crucified so they can't push themselves up to draw a breath. And it is by far the most horrible way. So then as we go on with the passive obedience, on top of this, the physical pain that he is feeling, there is the pain of bearing the sins of millions of people. So they are taking on, he is taking on himself, literally, our sin. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. So then, the next part, maybe even more painful, is abandonment. So Jesus is arrested. What do his disciples do? They run away. They're like, hey, that's on him. I don't want to go to jail, right? Remember Peter? Hey, weren't you with this guy? No, 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 cock-a-doodle-doo. It was all about, hey, okay, we don't know exactly what's going on. They're not getting the eternal picture. Jesus gets it, but maybe they even thought, what good are we going to be to him if we're in jail? And they leave him. They abandon him. If you've ever lost a friend, if you've ever lost someone close to you, you feel that sense of abandonment. And so imagine, as it were, if not only you're feeling it, he didn't just feel it from the disciples, but remember he said in Matthew 27, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? So not only is he feeling it from his friends that have abandoned him, but God the Father has now abandoned him. Why? Because he's taken on the sin. Now, there's another side to this. There's their propitiation. See, it wasn't just that. Now think about this, because there's parts to the crucifixion here. First of all, Jesus lives a perfect life, right? There's the virgin birth, the perfect life, the shedding of his blood, right, as he's nailed to the tree, the sins of the world that come on him, Of course, the shedding of his blood pours that out. If someone wrongs you, now think this through. If someone wrongs you and then says to you, "Oh, I'm sorry," have you ever thought to yourself, you know, sometimes sorry isn't enough? He must pay. Now, you don't think he must pay or she must pay. You just think, sorry just doesn't get it. So it wasn't just that Jesus' blood covered our sins, but God poured his wrath onto Jesus. Now, a person could not take it. Jesus could. He could take it because he's fully God. So there's a couple things. We've heard this story, by the way, of purgatory. You know, it's a big Catholic thing. Well, you know, someone dies, they go to purgatory. And once they've paid for their sins, then ding, they go to heaven. Also, in Protestant circles, there's this thought, oh, well, you know, people don't go to hell forever. They just go to hell until they've paid for their sin, and then they cease to exist. It's called annihilationism. Not possible. Neither one of them are possible. Here's why. If you're in hell or purgatory, you're still never going to be a perfect sacrifice. See, the sacrifice had to be perfect. And you can't earn perfection in hell. The people in hell aren't sitting there going, oh, woe is me, I feel so bad, I'm in hell. God, I'm sorry. They're sitting in hell saying, God, how could you do this terrible thing to me? They're resentful. They're angry, they're bitter, they're hateful, they're in hell. And they're not going to get perfected, not in their mind, not in their spirit. There's still this bitterness and this sinful thought, this character of sin in them. They will never earn perfection. Well, the sacrifice has to be perfected. The writer of Hebrews says, if you reject Jesus Christ, there is no other sacrifice possible, period. And the reason is because we can't become perfect. We're imperfect. So if you go to purgatory, you'll never earn yourself out. Of course, purgatory doesn't exist, but let's just pretend, let's say it does exist. You'll never come out of it because you'll never be perfect. The sacrifice will never be there. And let's just say by chance, you're able to become perfect. You could never withstand God's wrath being poured upon you. See, it had to be Jesus. And he had to be 100% man because he had to have the active obedience. And he had to be 100% God because he had to be able to withstand the wrath of God being poured upon him. Remember, Jesus is on the cross and he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and then he says, it is finished. What is the it? It is finished. What is the it? What does he mean? It is finished. This is what it means. I have done all that is required. All of the active obedience, all of the passive obedience. I have taken on the sins of the world, and I have taken on the wrath of God himself that you could not do. It is finished. There's a whole lot in that two-letter word, it. Was the wrath of God that is poured out upon him. So imagine this. Jesus is on the cross. He has lived a sinless life. He is the sovereign. He is then abandoned by friends and family. He takes on the sins of the world, someone who's never sinned. Then his father abandons him and then pours out his wrath upon him. It's not a small thing that happens on the cross. And there is no other name under heaven that could accomplish what Jesus accomplished. And the writer of Hebrews says, if you reject that, there's nothing left. There is nothing else. We deserve to die as a penalty for our sins. We deserve to bear God's wrath against sin. God is a holy God, a just God. He pours out his wrath against sin. We deserve that. We are separated from God by our sins, this abandonment, this space that's between us, and we are in bondage to sin and to the kingdom of Satan. When we accept Jesus Christ, there's a switch here, and so there these are the four needs. These four things are the needs that are met by Christ when he dies on the cross. And they are simply this: sacrifice, propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. Propitiation, when people struggle with this word, Romans 3:25 says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Turn to Romans 3:25. This will be easier. Romans 3:25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Propitiation is literally a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end. So, Jesus is our propitiation. He bore the wrath of God to the end. Until all of it was poured out, there was nothing left. Do you ever just want to hit something? And you just get frustrated because you can't hit something? You really want to hit something, and you know you would feel better if you hit it? Like you're in college and some moron walks up and slugs the wall. Oh, my hand. Well, all of God's wrath poured out to the end. There's nothing left. He says, you know what? It's done. Jesus says, it is finished. So there's the sacrifice that was made. If you go back and look at Genesis 22nd chapter, we see this beautiful picture of Abraham, and he takes the wood, and he puts the wood on Isaac's back. See the picture here? And Isaac carries that wood up the same mountain that Jesus would later carry the cross up. A sacrifice has to be made. And Abraham kept saying to Isaac, Isaac's like, Dad, I'm a little worried here. You got a knife, you got the fire, I'm carrying the wood, you're making a sacrifice, I don't see anything to sacrifice. And Abraham says, in God's time, he'll provide the sacrifice. What Abraham didn't know was that time was far in the future for him. Romans 5, 7, and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to just keep switching. In other words, he has poured out his wrath. It is done. We no longer have to be in that place. As long as we are covered under what Jesus did on the cross. So if there's a situation where we say, well, you know, Jesus was a really good man. You know what? I gotta be honest. Jesus was a really good man. Never sinned. Yeah, he was awesome. Not too cute. Remember Isaiah said, well, he's not really someone that you would be attracted to, but yeah. But he was a good guy. He was. But if you deny the God, Jesus Christ, you're not covered by what happened on the cross. If you deny the person of Jesus Christ, you're not covered by the cross. Because the physical sacrifice had to be there. But God also had to be able to pour out his wrath, the propitiation for our sins, the justice that is demanded. And only one could take both, Jesus Christ. Where are you today? Do you believe? Bible says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Conversely, if you reject that, you are lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would pray that no one would lose what you've made clear. But Father, we know that your Spirit has to bear witness to this. So, Father, we pray that anyone that is here today would listen to the calling of your Spirit. We believe that your word says that all are called. Father, truly you are amazing. That you would provide a sacrifice. A sacrifice that would bear such a burden for us who are sinful and flawed and arrogant. Yet so great was your love for us that you would not only provide your Son to be the sacrifice, but do so knowing that you would have to pour out your wrath upon him. Truly, you are an amazing God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.